So with that, I am going to have you turn here to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at some things that we have already looked at over the past number of weeks regarding the subject of walking by the Spirit. There is one aspect of that, though, I really wanted to spend a little time with this morning, and how that Spirit of God, that new birth, is a new way of life. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to go to some other scriptures, but this is primarily what we're going to consider this morning. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in the which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One of the great works of Holy Spirit is to enable someone who was once dead, an enemy of God, a lover of darkness, blinded by the god of this age, a slave to sin, sick, and in need of the great physician, Jesus Christ. Changing someone from that state to a man or a woman who can exhibit the nature of the very characteristics of Jesus Christ. When I was young, I did not fully appreciate the weight of these words that I heard fairly often. And that is that the new birth is the miracle of all miracles. It truly is the greatest deliverance of all and the miracle of all miracles. It's what enables that new birth spirit, Holy Spirit from God, enables a man or a woman to turn from the love of self to loving others. It turns a man or a woman from loving darkness to loving righteousness, to loving justice. It enables a man or a woman to begin to love the things that Jesus Christ loves and to hate the things that Jesus Christ hates. And as we pursue God by way of prayer, by way of his word, and by way of communion with one another, with our brothers and sisters, we become more Christ-like in our walks, in our demeanor, our character, our words, our view, and in our treatment of others. That is astounding. Amen. And all of this is with the understanding that the day is going to come when we're going to be gathered together. And at that time, we will know as we are known. We're going to see. And we're going to see the great prophet with perfect clarity to pursuing these things and becoming a living sacrifice unto God. All of those things will be crystal clear at that time. Now, we've read Ephesians chapter 2, and we did spend a little time with some of these early verses. But in verses 1 through 3, it describes what it is to be dead. It is to fulfill the desires and the passions of the flesh and nothing else. We were slaves to sin. We were, it says, children of disobedience. Isn't that incredible? Later on in Ephesians, we're referred to as children of wrath. Then beginning in verse 4 is the great contrast between what we were as sons of Adam, identifying with him, to this great turn. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we will be in the future is all wrapped up in Christ. He's our hope. He's our resurrection. He's our life. But I want you to notice something. And I want you to notice the finality that is communicated in the use of the past tense in these verses. We were dead, right? Made us alive. Have been saved. And raised up. Seated. All of these things are in the past tense. All of these things were accomplished before we were born. And all of these things point to the cross. They point to what was accomplished on the cross in the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The wrath that was due us as sons of disobedience, he bore. He did that willingly. He took on the sins. He paid the price. He paid the price for our redemption by way of his blood. A couple of weeks ago, we read in Romans 6 that we were laid, past tense, we were crucified with him. We were laid in the grave with him. See? We were crucified with him. We were raised with him, and we received the acceptance before God that he received, and was all by his work. We share in the victory that was won and purchased by Christ in his suffering and obedience. And the motive behind all of this was simply this: God's love. That's it. That was the motive. So great is God's love toward us. And so great was the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in setting aside his will and drinking the cup that the Father gave him to drink, so that you and I could have the ability, the life, in order to become more Christ-like. Then it goes on in verse 7. So that in the coming ages. Now, we've just read, and these things were put in the past tense. Now what are we dealing with?
Future.
Isn't that something? So that now in the coming ages, he might show or exhibit, demonstrate the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So, regarding our future, it's so that God would demonstrate his kindness and his grace toward us. And this is going to be done throughout all eternity. Isn't that something? We will be the exhibit of God's goodness, of God's grace, and also God's wisdom. It says in another place in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe. It is the gift of God, verse 9. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. See? As those who were dead, as those who were sons of Adam, who were completely and totally identified with Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, that produced works. It produced a lifestyle or a manner of life that was in rebellion against God. It was contrary to God. But we were made alive in Christ. And we are his, God's workmanship. You know, some people handle this as masterpiece. But the point is that it is God's doing. God enabled us to be able to walk in the works that are based upon Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's works, and produce works in our lives that characterize that life from God, that characterize the life that was won for us by Jesus Christ. See? Isn't that something? You know, Jesus Christ said, and these are just this, we've talked about this so many times, but when you really think about this, you know, by this they shall know you are my disciples. By that love to one another. See? There is something that is seen among saints when they walk in love. There is something that stands out. And that's because of that life from Christ, because of Holy Spirit. We just love one another. We're just kind to one another. We don't really, I didn't wake up this morning and think, okay, I want to act excited when I see Sierra. No, I want to be blessed. You know what I mean? It doesn't work like that. Because it's real. You know, your love is real. We don't psych ourselves up. Now, you may be having a bad day, and I understand these things come into play. I'm not, you know, there's a conflict that goes on. But I think you understand what I'm saying, that these things are real. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of being with one another. And often, that is what people see when they come to fellowship, when they come to, you know, when they're with the saints. Very rarely do they remember what was taught. But they do remember the people. They remember how they were loved or how they just felt at home. See? And they were touched by that. That's Jesus Christ. He touched you. And now we touch others. Isn't that beautiful? And we want to live in union with that Spirit of Christ rather than the spirit of the world. I want you to turn to Galatians, please, chapter 2. The works that we do as we grow in this are more and more Christ-like. This is a verse that we've looked at. I know Jim shared this verse. But in Galatians chapter 2, and I wanted to go back to this in light of specifically what we're thinking about here this morning. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I was crucified with Christ. See? You know, in a nutshell, I am not that man anymore. That is no longer who I am. That man is dead. It's gone. That man was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place in Philippians, Paul writes, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of the things that he achieved in that life, all the things that he was before, it's dead. It's all dead. It's all gone. Not that man anymore. That self-life was nailed to the cross. And it was laid in the grave. Now, this body, though, this earthen vessel, may look the same, but it's got new life. It's got new purpose. It has a new source that it never had before. And I can never go back. And when I pursue these things via prayer, via the Word of God, via communion with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the life that I now live, it's based on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who I am. Jesus Christ is the reason why I am who I am. Jesus Christ becomes a reason for why I do what I do. And when I really begin to understand that he loved me and gave himself for me, he crucified himself for me, it becomes an honor to give myself for him, to demonstrate my love to him, my loyalty to him. Do you see that? See, that's why these words are so powerful. Paul got it. He was crucified for me. He did that for me. First Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read these verses. You can turn there if you like. Verse 19 is where I want to... My life is no longer my own. It's not about self. That self-life was crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 reads, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own." There's a great... This is what I refer to in the Word. It's like, it's the great contradiction. We'll see this in a moment. Your life is no longer your own. You are no longer your own. For you are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. See, you are no longer your own. You no longer own yourself. That man is dead. You were Lord of your life. You were about self. That's all you had. That's all there was. That's all there was to fulfill. That's all there was to pursue. That is dead. You were bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, and hence you belong to God. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, therefore, we want to glorify God in our body, in the way we conduct ourselves. And we grow into this. There's another verse in Mark chapter 8. In verse 34, it says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." We're all familiar with these verses. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This is, you know, it's what I refer to sometimes in my own mind as the great contradiction. You deny yourself, but you gain. You gain Christ. See? You lose your life, but at the same time you save that life. You save your life in Christ. And Christ is who you really are. Remember, we read from Ephesians. We were raised with him. We were seated with him. Christ is our all. He's everything. The world will endeavor to convince you otherwise. The world will convince you that these truths that we're reading, that these things that we read from God's word, that they're a pleasant addition to your life. No. No, it is your life. There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a tremendous difference between those things. Okay. The great contradiction. In John 8, you don't have to turn there up. You're familiar with these, but it's regarding abiding in his word. "Those who abide in my word are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?"
Free.
Being a disciple, a disciplined one of Jesus Christ, gives you what? Freedom. It sets you free. See? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant or a slave is the Lord's, is a freed man of the Lord." Isn't that something? That's where our freedom lies. That's where true life, that's where we really find purpose in life, is in Christ, when we lay aside self. Now, there is a practical thing to this. It is, I'm pursuing the Word of God, and I'm learning, and I'm growing in my understanding of God and of Jesus Christ. And I'm growing thereby. But another important aspect of this is communion with your brothers and sisters, with the family of God. And this is something that we're faced with in our life. In 2 Peter, and I just want to, these are familiar verses to us. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, it talks about righteous Lot. And it says, "If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over those lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Because Lot exposed himself and bought into, and if you study that record, you see it, how he moved closer and closer, and eventually he ended up in the city. You know, he bought into that. It afflicted, it just wore him down. It wore him down. I mean, to the end that the angels had to grab him by the hand. They were angels. He saw them demonstrate power, and they still go. That's how wore down he was. In contrast to that, in Hebrews 10, it says in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." See? And that's what we do in communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We exhort one another. We provoke one another into good works. We remind one another of what our life really is, of what our life is about, of what's important, of what our priorities are. That's what that does. We see Christ. We see Christ in the fellowship. We see Christ in one another. None of us are perfect, but we bring things out, and we bring things, those characteristics of Christ, in the way we love one another, we have care for one another, we pray for one another, all of those things. See? And it's not that we withdraw from the world. It's rather that we commune with our brothers and sisters so that when we go into the world, we manifest Christ. We bring Christ to them. And then it closes with this. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Right? And this is something that is vital. And this is what we're going to close with. And it's a firm grasp and understanding of the hope, which plays such a critical role in our growth in Christ. It's the big picture. We were crucified with him in the past, and we know, and we need to have a firm grasp of what our future holds, or at least of what's revealed of it. And what that does is it will enable us to walk faithfully in the present. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it, on it, will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. You know, I think Jim read this a couple weeks ago from Colossians chapter 3. Our lives are hid in who? In Christ. They're hid in Christ for now. But the day's coming when it is all going to be revealed. And the temporary nature of this time in which we live is going to be very clear. The vanity of this earth will become very clear, very apparent in that day. And then it closes in verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that awesome? And our future is secure, because Jesus Christ did what he did on our behalf, and because no one can pluck us out of his hand. So our concern is the present, and endeavoring to live what God has made us in Christ, and to help one another. Because we all need help, God knows. Right? Mm-hmm. Sure we do. We all need help. We all have weaknesses. And yet Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us. Yeah. And we have what's called the Spirit of Christ. In another place, it's the mind of Christ. So these are things that we have. These are good things to really think about, you know, to really drill down on in our hearts. Amen?